Appreciate that. Wonderful. Okay. Oh, wonderful. It's so good to be here. I was saying when I came in earlier, it's so good to see so many familiar faces and many new faces. So just in case you don't know me, I'm Gina Elms. My husband is Andy Elms, Pastor Andy Elms. He's in Portsmouth Central today, and he's preaching on a similar subject today. So later we'll compare and we'll say, who done it better? No, I'm kidding. I am kidding. It's all right. But it's beautiful to be here today. It really is, and it's a blessing. And we've recently, and I know you've done that here as well, completed a few weeks on Christology, where we talked about Christ, the study of Jesus. But now, what we're going to study in the next few weeks is something. It's a bit of a scary word here, but when I tell you what it means, you'll go, oh, okay. It's soteriology, which is the study of our salvation. So we studied our Savior in Christology, and now we're going to study the salvation that he brought and what that entailed. And that's what we're going to be studying in the next few weeks. And today is the first one. I get to kick it off, and I'm so happy about that. And what the topic is, and the first thing that we're going to study in studying our salvation that our Savior gave us, is the forgiveness that God had toward us. And, you know, I think that if you went anywhere in the whole entire world and spoke to a true Christian, anywhere in this whole world, you would agree on certain things, on many things, not everything, because that's just not the way it works. We all have, even in the Christian world, we disagree on some things and what they mean and what. But there's some things we cannot disagree upon. And no matter where you went in the whole world, you'd say, when Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood, that to those who would receive that gift that he gave of his life, to cleanse our sins, that we are 100% forgiven, right? Who knows that here? Is there anyone? Let's see, just a show of hands, that we are, according to the Bible, 100%. Okay, very good. So we're fully forgiven if we are born again and have received the gift of forgiveness from God. We would all agree on that. Okay, but as with any truth from the Word of God, any truth, there's so much, the whole Bible is truth, filled, jam-packed with truths, that sometimes we hear it and we intellectually say, agree with it, and say, oh yes, absolutely, we are forgiven. Yay, amen. Okay, let's, you know, move on. But what we don't sometimes have is a heart knowledge of that same thing, where it actually drops from just being a fact in our head that we know, and we think we really know, till it, boom, drops those 12 inches down to our heart, and our inner person, the real you on the inside of all of this flesh, where we know that we know that we know that truth, such as that we are fully forgiven. And for example, this is an example from my own life. I've had days where I've been grumpy and mean, argumentative, yelled at the dog, screamed at the kids, you know, giving away my secrets here. What goes on in the private world? But I've had those days. And then I felt a little bit dirty, a little bit not right, a little bit just like there was something in the way of my relationship with God, so that when it came time for me to do what I usually do every day and spend a little time with God and have a quiet time with God, all of a sudden it was more important for me to do the laundry. I had to get that load of laundry in there right now. Or, you know what? Before I do that, before I spend time with the Lord, I think I'm going to go make a shopping list, make sure I've got all my, you know, food for the week, and I'll just write that. I'll just give that a good thing. And what it is I was trying to avoid spending time with God because I felt dirty. I felt like there was something in the way. And when I feel that way, what I need to do, and what any of us need to do when we feel that, you know, a little bit dirty, a little bit like, you know, I've got some sinful things in my life, some wrong things in my life, is I actually need to meditate on what is true. Because what I'm feeling as a child of God, right, I'm fully forgiven, I have got a clean slate before the Lord, and yet I'm feeling dirty, I'm feeling filthy. I've even said when I've committed those things in the middle of the day, like having a yell at the children or whatever, and you know, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm very passionate about that, so sorry. There you go. Sorry about that. I've lost that. That just took my train of thought away. That what I need to do is actually meditate on what is true. You know, I said to the Lord, I am sorry about that, Lord. I didn't mean to do those things, and I did them, and I am sorry about it. The minute I come to God for asking forgiveness, whoosh, washed clean completely. There is nothing in the way. But even if I came to the Lord, because we do things all day long that we don't even know are wrong. You know, we have those split-second sins that we don't even know about, where somebody, you know, maybe you're having a bad week with the car and it's not starting, and you find out, you look out the window of your house and you see your neighbor with this absolutely gorgeous car that they like just bought home, and it's perfect, and there's your car. And you know, and you get that split second where you think, oh, I wish I had that car, not him. And it's a split second, you don't even know you did it. You know, we do those things. So we come to the Lord, we think, you know, sometimes, oh, I feel so good. I've been such a good person lately. I can come to God. But the thing is, we're always before the Lord just sinless because of what he's given to us, right? So that is actually what I need to be meditating on, thinking about, is that truth that I am forgiven because of what he did, not because of what I do. And that's what I need to be concentrating on. That's what I need to be meditating on. When I say meditate, I mean just be thinking about that truth. You know, rather than me thinking about a lie of, oh, I'm so dirty, I'm so filthy, I can't go to my father, I need to be thinking about the truth. And the truth is that we are all going to mess up. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 10,000 years. Nobody that old here. But you know what I mean. You've been a Christian since you popped out the womb. You're still going to get it wrong sometimes. And we all do. And none of us are perfect. And we all need to be going to God no matter what is going on in our lives. And he will receive us. And he is willing to forgive us. Okay. So we need to talk about, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, then we need to talk about a legal term called guilt. You all heard that word before? Guilt. In criminal law, guilt is a state of being responsible for committing an offense, okay? It's a state of being. So whether you feel guilty or not, if you break the law, you are guilty, okay? No matter what you feel like. Now, suppose you were sitting in a court of law and someone was being tried, someone who allegedly murdered someone. They got angry because this person did something dishonorable to them, or so they felt. So they, you know, and they killed the person in cold blood. Now, the person is sitting there on the front row with their lawyer. They look cool as a cucumber, and someone comes over to them. I don't know if a journalist would be allowed in such a situation, but because I'm making this scenario, they are. And they come, and they talk about, and they put the microphone in this murderer, supposed murderer's face, and they say, so how you feeling? I feel fine. I actually even like eat a cheeseburger right now, or, you know, feeling good. Just get me a Coke or something, you know, I'm just feeling great. So you don't feel guilty? No, they deserved it. I don't feel guilty. But are they guilty? Yes, they are guilty even though they don't feel guilty. Do you get it? See, it's not about, guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a state or a condition of being. You know, and if you are forgiven by God, it's a done deal. Legally, in the eyes of God, you are forgiven regardless of your feelings. But our feelings still matter. Our feelings matter. Because even if you are a forgiven person, you're a godly person who you've come to God and he's washed all your sins away, but you're still feeling a sense of guilt. I don't know what the guilt is about. It could be, the life you lived before. It could be about what you did yesterday. It could just be about something that keeps, some weakness in your life that just keeps making you do a certain thing, and you just get it wrong all the time, and you know, and you're feeling a bit guilty. With that guilt in there, that means, just like with the body, if there was pain somewhere in your body, you would need that looked at, and you'd need to go further into that. In a person who is guiltless, who still feels that guilt, it needs to be looked at. There's something going on there. So the feeling, even though it isn't the truth, it needs to be looked at. And what it is, what the root of that problem is that that person is not believing the truth. They're not meditating on the truth. They have a head knowledge of their forgiveness, but it's not a heart knowledge. It's not something that's become a reality to them, so that when they're in the situation of having done wrong or whatever, that they're not believing the truth. They're not able to overcome that lie. That lie that tells them they're not good enough. Well, of course we're not good enough. It's not down to us. It's down to His good enough. You know, His good enough. So this is not actually a talk on meditation. This is a talk on forgiveness and how we are forgiven by God. But I'm going to throw out to you three home truths about forgiveness. And what I'm trying to say is this was my prayer for you. I want each and every person in this room to once again have the wonder and the awe of something that we take or possibly could take for granted every day of our lives, that if we are a child of God, we are forgiven. I want to give you three things that you can take away this week. You can write them on post-it notes and put them around your house. You can take your notes and have a read of them in the week, but have a think on these three home truths about forgiveness. My hope for you is that any head knowledge that you have about this will become heart knowledge, because that's when you start living it out, and that's when the truth becomes a solid thing inside of you, okay? So, here we go. Home truth number one about forgiveness, okay? The forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift, okay? In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, what happened? The big thing that happened was that we were in relationship with God, sin happened, and we lost that union with God. There came a separation. Remember I said before it felt dirty, like something was in the way of me going to God. Well, in the beginning, that very first sin, that's what happened. The relationship with God was broken apart. There was a division. It separated us from God. Okay? And what happened is we became, in that day, we didn't just do a wrong thing. Like have a little wrong thing. But actually, what actually happened spiritually, the Bible tells us, is we became slaves to sin that day. And so we were no longer children, we were no longer in relationship with God, but we had a new master in our lives, and that was sin. And that's what happened in that day. And what we needed in that day was to be freed from slavery, okay? And so we were not just forgiven by God when Jesus died on the cross and gave His life. But you see, we needed more than just forgiveness. We needed to actually be set free. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I'm not putting this, I'm just going to tell you what it says. You can write this down if you want. But it says in that, the gist of that chapter is that you were set free from sin and released from the slavery of sin, but you became, and it doesn't sound right to the ear straight away. It sounds a little bit like, because we don't like the thought of slavery. We were slaves of sin, and the scripture tells us in Romans that we became slaves to righteousness. Now, hear me out. Think about the master of each of those. The master of sin having hold of us. That master sin is horrible. It says in the scriptures that sin is like a seed, and it starts out with little things, but ultimately what it wants to do, it's where it wants to take you, is death. Just think about it in a small way. All right, let's think about let's say in a marriage. Somebody just in a small way starts doing things, let's say watching pornography in the night when no one knows, it's just a small thing, I only watched one little thing, and that's it. But what's the end result? The end result of that where it wants to take you is the destroyed, dead marriage. See, can you see where sin wants to take you? So when sin was the master, it was horrible. But when righteousness is the master, it wants to do just the opposite. It wants you to not be in rebellion to the things of God. It wants you to be on the pathway of life. It wants to take you to a place of flourishing and beauty and into the presence of God. So you see, even though it uses that terminology of being a slave to righteousness, think of the master. That being a slave to righteousness is a beautiful thing that will ultimately result in a flourishing life. And that's what Jesus supplied for us when he died on the cross. We were not just forgiven, as if that wasn't good enough, but we were set free from slavery and made a slave of righteousness. Okay. The other thing that happened on that cross was that we became a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Again, I don't think I have this up there as one of my scriptures, but I'm just going to tell you. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything that was old inside you, he has made new. You have a new nature inside of you. And that word there, if anyone's in Christ, he's become a new creation. That word creation means the exact same thing that it did in Genesis when he made the trees and the flowers and the sky and everything out of nothingness. That's what God did inside of you and inside of me on the day that we accepted that gift of forgiveness that he gave us from the cross. He made from inside the broken chaos of our lives, he made a brand new creature that was never there before. It's brand new. And so that new creature is not a slave to sin. It is a slave to righteousness. Okay, so what else happened in this great gift that God gave us? Isaiah 1:18 tells us that even though our sins were as scarlet, as red could be, imagine the reddest red you could see, it says that he will make them white as snow. That's what happened on the cross. That blood of Jesus came and washed the very deepest part of who we are, so that if we could open up the front of you, like as if we could open you like a door and have a good look at the inside of your spirit, you know what I'd be seeing, what you'd be seeing? You'd be seeing a creation inside that is perfect, is beautiful, is clean, can come before the presence of God because you are pristine on the inside. He made us as white as snow. Now, this is not to scare you, okay? But the Bible speaks right from the beginning to right into the New Testament about the judgment day. Not a thing we love to talk about, is it? But Jesus even spoke about this day, this coming day of judgment, when all the sins of all of humanity will be judged before God. And what will happen? This is what will happen on that day. It says that the books will be taken out. You'll stand before God, just you alone, just before him. And the book of your life will be taken out. And they'll open to the first page. Oh, there's nothing there. Okay, let me turn to the second page. There's nothing on that page. Oh. Okay. Nope, nothing on that. And they'll keep going through the book of your life to see what you've done. And it will be clean. There will not be anything written on that except on every page, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And that is a gift from God, that on that day we can stand before God guiltless because he took away our sins. We'll have nothing to be ashamed of in the day that we stand before God Almighty if we've received the gift of his forgiveness. No shame, no guilt, only joy, only like, let me in. I cannot wait to get into heaven. It is going to be amazing. We had a little talk about heaven on the way, didn't we, of driving up, and we were talking about how if this earth in all of its beauty, because there's some places that are so incredibly beautiful on this earth, and this is the cursed version, is as gorgeous as it is. I cannot wait to see what the next version is going to be that has nothing, no marring, no nothing, no nothing wrong. Amazing. It is going to be something to behold, and you are going to be straight away let in. You're going to be like a kid in a candy store. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? Probably better than that, you know? Okay. All right, so let's see. Now, it's important to know this, again, not to scare anyone, but we, as the children of God, are going to be the guiltless ones. No guilt, no shame. We are going to be pure and clean, and we are going to be like, ooh, I look so good. Oh, my goodness. If I knew I looked this good, I would have never been so upset about when I looked in the mirror down on earth, you know? You'd have been like, I'm actually gorgeous, you know? But there are ones, there are people on this earth who don't belong to God because they've decided to reject him. They've decided they don't want him, or they decided, you know, I'm a good person in my own right. I'm not a bad person, you know, I don't need God, when they don't realize that it's not, again, like I said, not just the little things we do or even the big things we do, but it's actually the nature on the inside of us that we are born as slaves of sin. They're not realizing that. And what the scripture says about those people who are still guilty ones, they're not belonging to God. They have not received the forgiveness of God yet. The Bible says, and it's in Ephesians 2, you can read that and take a little note if you're taking notes. It says that they are dead in their sins. And that's what we were before we met Christ. We were like dead people walking. On the inside, the real you was a dead and dying thing. And he brought life to your inner person, your inner man. Now, those people, those ones who are carrying guilt on them, what the Bible actually calls that and says about people who are not belonging to God yet, who have not received his forgiveness, is it says that sin is called the heavy burden of sin. That's what the scripture calls that. Because it's like somebody carrying, think of breeze blocks, big old pack of breeze blocks. I don't know how they come, pallet, whatever. And you're carrying it on your back. And that's what people who have not received the forgiveness of God are carrying with them every single day, every single wrong thing they've ever done. And it just piles up and it gets heavier and heavier. It's called the heavy burden of sin in Scripture. Psalm 38:4 says this. Now, this is written by King David, who was a godly man. But like I said, godly people can even mess up. And he messed up. And he messed up royally when he messed up, because he was a king, so he royally did it. But he actually had an affair with a woman who he was not married to. She was married, and then she got pregnant, and then he wanted to cover it up, so he had the husband killed. I mean, it just gets worse and worse. And then he was telling lies about it, because, you know, one lie just leads to another lie, which leads to another lie, doesn't it? And so that heavy burden of sin got so heavy in his life. And theologians believe he lived up to a year without repenting of this sin. So it was getting heavier and heavier and heavier. Psalm 38:4 is him writing about this. And it says, and he wrote this, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear." You know, when we hear that term and when we remember and when we realize how that heavy burden of sin is, it shows us all the more what a gift, what a grace God's forgiveness is and how much we need it. You know, those who are still carrying that guilt of sin have to do something with all that emotion, with all those feelings, you know, if you're not going to give it over to God, right? And it's this. These are the three things that someone with a heavy burden of sin does. One, bury it, right? And let me just tell you, you can't bury your sins because God still sees them. You can bury it in the middle of the earth, the deepest place. God will still see it. There's a man in the Bible who literally buried his sins. His name was Achan, and he was part of the tribe of Israel. And God spoke to the tribe leaders of Israel, and they were going to fight a battle. God said, "You will win this battle. I promise I'll be with you. But here's one of the stipulations. Don't take anything. Don't touch anything. They're very rich people. You're going to see stuff, gold and silver and beautiful things. Don't take it. Destroy all of it. Destroy the stuff. Get rid of all of it." Achan saw the stuff. He fought the battle, and he saw beautiful bars of silver. And he went, "Oh, that's beautiful. I'm thinking, what do you buy with silver in the middle of the desert? So I don't know why he took it, but, you know, that's just not my thinking. He took these bars of silver and he took a robe, a beautiful robe that, you know, he'd not seen anything of such beauty, and he took it. And he didn't want anyone to know that he broke the rules. So he dug a deep, deep, deep hole under his tent, buried it, and the next battle that they all went to fight, they lost. They were slaughtered. And the leaders were like, why? Why did we not win? I don't understand, God. You said you'd be with us. And God answered, and he said I'd be with you, and I told you not to take anything. And someone did what I told them not to do. And that's what sin is, isn't it? It's doing the things we know displease God. It's doing the things, it's rebelling against the things that please him, the things that he wants. And that's what Achan did. Eventually, Achan was found out, and he paid a heavy price for that. And it was the price of death, and it was a horrible thing. So you can't bury your wrong, okay? The other thing people who carry this heavy burden of sin is they blame others. Right from the beginning, what did Adam say? She made me do it. You know, I always think, there must have been conversations after that. Like, thanks, Adam, throw me under the bus, why don't you? You know? But you can't blame others, okay? You can't have the, it's not my fault. You know, and that's what the world is doing. That's what they're blaming everybody else. They're blaming everybody else. And yet they bear that heavy burden of sin. The other thing people do is they beat themselves up. And this is the bit. When you are a forgiven person and you belong to God and all your sins are wiped away and washed away, yet this is what the Christian does when they don't believe that nugget of truth that we are forgiven by God and that he gave us this free gift. We beat ourselves up about it. My husband went to the Philippines and he watched, it was around Easter time, and he watched this procession of people. They were in their car and they said, oh, what's going on over there? And it was a bunch of people who were godly people. They loved the Lord. And you know what they were doing? They were crawling on stones, sharp stones and glass, crawling on them, bleeding everywhere they went. And it was disgusting. And those who were not doing that had whips. And they were taking the whips and they were whipping themselves as they walked this procession, bleeding. And he said, what in the world is happening? You know what they were doing? They were punishing themselves for sinfulness, for the sinful condition of man. Instead, they could have been standing there in the presence of God with their hands lifted, no beatings, no blood, because all the blood that needed to be shed was shed in Christ. We don't need to literally or figuratively beat ourselves up about this. But those who are living under the heavy weight of sin, who are not forgiven, who have not received the gift of forgiveness yet. This again, this is what David wrote when he was carrying that sin around with him. Psalm 32:3-5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is his guilt. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He went through all that travail and heaviness till he got to the point where he's like, I'm just going to God and tell him, I'm just going to confess my sin. And then he was like, you can hear it. Thank you, God. You forgave my sin. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus and say, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. Okay. This is your number two takeaway home truth. So number one is forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift. Number two is forgiveness was always God's plan and intention. Now, where does the big sin in the Bible happen? The first horrible sin, Genesis chapter 3. You know when God institutes the solution? Genesis chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That God knew we were going to mess up. I don't know if that's beautiful or not. It's like he didn't have very high, he didn't have a very high bar for me. But he didn't. He didn't. And that's okay because he already instituted. It says of Jesus in the scriptures, you know what he is called? The Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Before Genesis chapter 1, the part we don't even know of, in the mind of God, he's like, I already have the sacrifice because I know you're going to mess up and I don't want you to have the heavy burden of sin. I want to take it, so I've got the solution. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is what God says. He said this to the snake, and I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You'll strike, and you'll strike his heel. And that's Jesus that he's foretelling of. What happened? The devil, it looked like the day was over when Jesus got on that cross, doesn't it? It looked like all was done. Right? It looked like the man dying on the cross who was meant to be the Messiah. Oh my goodness, he's dead, right? But then what happened? He rises from the dead. It's like Satan just did not realize that when he did what he did and when he instigated all the things that allowed that to happen, that he was actually allowing the Messiah to crush his head. Because the devil would love for you to believe that you are filthy, that you are dirty, that you are so steeped in the muck and the mire of the wrong that you do, that you are beyond hope. But then there comes our Messiah and steps on his head, and that is it. He ruined the plan of the devil forever. Because once you get home truth number two, forgiveness was always God's plan and intention, then you will never believe the lie of the enemy again. And you will never have separation in your head or in your heart from your heavenly Father. Hell or high water will not keep you away from your Father. As a matter of fact, when things get hot and things get bad and trouble seems to surmount you and there is lots wrong in your life, you'll know. Rather than run from God, you run to him. Amen, amen. And again, it was always God's plan. Hebrews 10:17, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting an old scripture, a scripture from the Old Testament. He's saying, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Or how about this one? Jeremiah 31:34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, oh, you need to know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Or how about this one, Romans 8:1. These are like little sweets I'm throwing out to you of joy. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation means punishment for the wrong. Jesus took your punishment. When you have something going wrong in your life as a Christian, it is not because of your sin, all right? Let's say a sickness comes on you. When we do things wrong, there will be and can be ramifications, but God is not punishing you for any of your sin. It is not God punishing you for your sin, and your Savior is there to help you and save you out of any trouble that you come into. So what you need to know is his plan was always salvation. He's not some angry cosmic punisher that is waiting there with a baseball bat. Come on, mess up. Go ahead. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting to knock you around the head. Yeah, that's right. Oh, that's a good one there. I'm going to get you. Now here I come. That's not God. God is portrayed in the scripture by Jesus himself when he tells the story of the prodigal son. And he says that the prodigal son is the sinful son, and this wonderful, beautiful father has this son. The son says to his father, I don't want to live in your house anymore. The father represents God. The son represents us. And he says, I just want to go out and live my life. I don't want to live under your rules anymore. So the son goes out, lives his life, and when all the money's gone and the world hates him and he's in the pig slops trying to look for food, he thinks, I think I'm going to go back to my father's house. He goes back to his father's house. But before he's on the road back to his father's house. And when he is a far distance away, the scripture says, it says the father saw him from far away. And he got so excited, he ran out to meet the son. And he throws himself on him and hugs him. He's not waiting with a baseball bat for his sinful son. He said, my son, it was like you were dead. And now you're alive again. And he's just so happy to have his son back. And that's what God is with us. That is what Jesus said about God. That he is a loving and good father. And he can't wait to laugh lavish his gift of forgiveness upon his children. He's not mean and horrible. He's good. Okay, home truth number three. We're coming in for a landing here. How can any of us live without guilt then, okay? You need to realize forgiveness is a gift to be received. It's not something to be achieved, okay? It's a gift to be received. It's not something to be achieved. Forgiveness is a grace gift. Grace is something that we can't get it, something when we can't get it for ourselves. We are unable. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, right? We can't, none of us would be worthy to be the sacrifice on the cross for all mankind. It just wouldn't cut it because we have sin in our lives. But he, Jesus, was the perfect lamb. Just the perfect lamb, not one blemish upon him. Now, I say the perfect lamb. You're like, what are you on about lambs, right? All these lamb talk here. Now, you see, in the Old Testament of the Bible, God had a way, a symbolic way of showing that sin was so awful, so terrible, more awful and more terrible than we even know, that a pure, innocent little lamb that was perfect had to be slaughtered and burnt upon the altar for the covering of sins. It didn't even get rid of the sins. It just covered them for a time so they could still have a relationship with God. But here's the thought, which is amazing, that when the person brought the lamb, they never considered their own dirtiness, their own sin, and all the wrong they did. You know what they considered? They looked at that lamb, and that lamb had to be perfect. They were more concerned about the lamb than they were with their own self, which was right, because that's what God wanted them to be concerned about how perfect is the lamb. Now, that is the same for us. You see, when we come to God, stop worrying about how dirty and filthy you are. What you need to look at is the perfect lamb. Jesus was that perfect lamb. And because of him, because of that perfection, our salvation is perfect. You know, The quality of the forgiveness had to do with the quality of the Lamb. And the quality of the Lamb of God was perfection. And when Jesus, he said it on the cross as he breathed his very last breath, you know what he said? In his final words, his very final words that he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And that can also be said as this. He also, that same word that he cried out, paid in full. Perfect. Done. I did it. Perfect. And that perfect sacrifice gave us perfect forgiveness. That was from Jesus. Okay, who needs forgiveness? Everyone. We all need forgiveness. There's not one person who has breath in their body that does not need forgiveness. Everybody needs it. The problem is that not everybody admits that they need it. Not everybody on this planet will say, "I am a sinner." Now, the thing is, we can see that when Jesus was on the cross and he had a thief on the left and a thief on the right, and one thief said, "Come on, you're the Son of God. Save yourself and get us down. Come on." Where the other thief said, "We deserve to be here. We're sinners. We've done wrong." And he's done nothing, pointing, you know, saying of Jesus, he's done nothing. We're the sinners. We deserve this. He does not. And he looked to Jesus and he said, "Can I come with you to heaven?" And Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise. All your sins are forgiven." Why? Because he admitted he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus to forgive him. The other guy, he doesn't say that he was forgiven or that he ever acknowledged. It doesn't say. You know, and so what do you have to do to receive? So simple, so simple. You have to admit it. Be honest, like David saying, "I sinned." Like the thief, "I sinned." Accept responsibility. Don't try to pass it off and say, "It's not me, it's somebody else did, you know, it's not my fault." Accept the responsibility. Ask for it. Ask for it. "Father, forgive me." And then just receive it. Say, "Thank you. Thank you." And admit it and say, "Jesus, you know, just receive it," and say, like that little nugget of truth in meditation. And when that lie comes against you, just say, "I am forgiven. I've received it. I'm forgiven." Now I'm going to just read this short little story here just to finish off. Okay. There's a And I've heard it's true, by the way. I can't vouch for that 100%, but we'll see. I heard it's true. So there's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon, in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. And I think this story illustrates something that's inside of each and every one of us, that each and every one of us want to be right with our Father. There's something inside each and every one of us that want to know that He's willing to forgive, and not just to forgive, but to forget, and who will love us unconditionally. Isaiah 43:25 says this, and this is God saying this through the prophet, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward your iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. If He's already your Heavenly Father, and you've got things in your life, just go to Him. Say, "I'm sorry, God. I'm doing it right now. Help me to get it right now." There is no separation between you and God. If you don't know Him, He's so willing to give you a whole new life in Christ, wash you clean with forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus. It was a perfect sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're not too bad for the perfect blood of Jesus. And just like that old hymn, there's an old hymn that says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, you might not know Jesus, and you might want that life that I've just talked about, that the scriptures talk about. So I'm going to pray a prayer. We're all going to pray it together. So let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray this prayer. Just repeat after me. We'll all say it together. Dear Heavenly Father, I've sinned, and I'm so sorry for my sins. I want a new life in Christ. I receive the gift of forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed. And now I'm a child of God, and I can come to you anytime, and I can even call you Father. Amen. Amen. Everyone, keep your eyes closed and your heads down. Is there anyone in this place who prayed that prayer? No one's looking around. Who prayed that prayer for the very first time? For the forgiveness of their sins. Is there anyone? If you did, could you raise your hand nice and high? I'm the only one looking. Amen. I see that hand. That's beautiful. Thank you. You can put your hand down now. Thank you. Amen. You can all look up now. Well, I hope I gave you some wonderful things to think about this week. And I would say, really meditate on them, because once you get this in your heart, the devil can stop ripping you off then. And I want you all to live as the victorious children of God that you are already. Amen. Amen.